Good morning. Is that enough light in here for you guys? No? Someone says no, someone says yes, it's enough light. Can we just turn the lights off and just take a nap real quick and then we'll, no. Oh my goodness. Turn the opposite one. Let's try the other one. Let's just for a second. How's that? Is that enough or no? Just turn on it. Just turn it the regular way. Yeah. Now, there's people here. whoa. Yeah, that's good. That's good. That's good. We're here to study the word anyway. We need to read. And so let's wake up. Okay. Ushers are going to be passing out the coffee here in a minute. No, I'm just kidding. we are in Matthew chapter 12 today. And we're going to be looking at some, there's a transition here a little bit. Some of the first major conflicts by the religious leaders begin in this chapter. And, of course, it's going to be becoming more intense as time goes on, all the way to the point where Jesus comes into Jerusalem and is offered up. They're after him. So we're going to see that. Interesting, because right on the heels of chapter 11, some wonderful passages: "Come unto me, all that you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you'll find rest for your souls. I am gentle and lowly of heart. You'll find rest for your souls." what a wonderful passage that depicts the heart of Jesus. The heart of our Lord. And of course, as we know, you know, as Jesus would say in, you know, one place, and it's also, you know, comparing scripture to scripture. I mean, if you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. So if the Lord's heart is this way, man, what kind of Father do we have in heaven? Wow. Loving, gentle, kind, compassionate. His compassions fail not. That's what the Old Testament said about Yahweh. His compassions fail not. His mercies are new every single morning you wake up, you know. Even when you have a bad hair day or whatever, you know, you wake up and his mercies are new every single morning. Great is his faithfulness. Man, I am utterly dependent upon that reality. Lord, you're faithful, even when I am not. You're faithful when I'm faithless, because you cannot deny yourself, Paul told Timothy. See, he's a constant. There are constants in the universe, and one of them for sure is the Lord our God, who we serve. He's constant. He's continuous, never ending. And his mercies never fail. Man. And he's called us to take up the light burden, which is his burden. Which must mean if we start feeling like our burden's getting a little heavy or getting a little more than we can handle, then we picked up a couple of stragglers, straggler burdens. Probably more than likely some that were self-created or that somebody else created for you because they love you so much and they just want you to live by these rules because they're their rules. You know, we've been on both sides of that. Sometimes when a relationship is waning, you know, we think that if we add a few more rules, we'll be right with God. And by the way, you look like you're having too much fun. You need some rules laid on you. Oh man, just to come to that throne of grace in our time of need. Just lay it all down. Fill me on up, Jesus, with your presence. It's interesting. I find a connection. Maybe you do too, with Paul's writings, Galatians 5:1 in particular: stand fast in the liberty in which Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. I love it. I love it. You know, he goes on to say, if you become circumcised, if you think that you can add to that relationship that you have with him, that he that he developed, that he began, that he started, that work that he started in you, if you now can, you know, complete it somehow, Christ will profit you nothing. Isn't that interesting? I testify, he goes on to say there in Galatians 5, and if you want to turn there, you can. If you just want to make a note and just check it out later, make sure that I'm telling you, I'm reading from the Word. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Isn't that interesting? So if I start adding some rules and regulations, well, then you know what? You've departed from grace, and now you just have to keep all of them. And isn't it that how it feels at times? You're like, okay, I got to, oh, what about this? And mark that board. Oh, I got to mark. Oh, I messed up on that. And it's like, wow, man, it's so much easier to just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Help. Save me, Lord. And if you're here today and you want to do the right thing always, if you get convicted by the Holy Spirit when you get out of the way, what that means is the Holy Spirit abides in you. You're his child, you see. And there's a balance there. He's a debtor to the whole law. Then he goes on to say, verse 4, Galatians 5, you become estranged from Christ. You ever been there? You ever just kind of got so far away that, yo, you're keeping rules and regulations. You look good, but you don't feel so good. You become estranged to Christ. You've attempted to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Everybody ever experienced that? Paul would say to Timothy in his epistle to him, his young protege, this young pastor, something that he needed to be strong in, because, I mean, I imagine there's a lot of people around him trying to tell him how he should run his church there in Ephesus. Paul would say, you, my son, Timothy, be strong in grace, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter, and that was, of course, towards the end of his life. Paul wrote that. Towards the end of Peter's ministry, his second epistle, but grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. They both emphasize that in their ministry, to be strong in grace. Important stuff. Important stuff, and especially in light of the chapter we're coming into, you know, to the Sabbath controversies that the Pharisees wanted to lay upon them. Did you hear that noise? What is that? That's not somebody's phone, is it? Okay, just that's some vibration mode. Anyway, wow, my phone's going off. Okay, wow. Eating grain on the Sabbath, healing on the Sabbath, no. You know, that was the trip they were trying to lay on Jesus. You know, they were trying to trip up Jesus. And yet God has called us to grace. Jesus has called us to take and put his yoke upon us. And you know that double yoke, you know, fit for the master ox. And, of course, the little young ox sticks his neck into it, and all he has to do is just follow the old guy around. And he's okay. But the minute he says, no, I want to go this way. No, ow, ow, you know, ow, stop, just follow me. what are you trying to do here? Make it hard on yourself. Crazy. Hey, let's pray, and then we're going to look at chapter 12. Father, thank you for your word. As we look into your word today, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would look into our hearts. And God, that you would do the surgery that is required that would bring the most glory unto you. Lord, we know that you want us to fall deeper in love with you and to be closer to you. And Lord, we ask that you would do that work today so that could happen. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And at the time, Jesus went through the grain fields. Just got done with that great little section on taking his yoke and the burden being light. He went through the grain fields on the Sabbath day, on Saturday it was. And his disciples were hungry, and he began to pluck the heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, look at you. Your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. And he said to him, have you not read? And of course, what does Jesus do? Don't you love this about the Lord? He just, have you not read? He just takes them to the word. And that's good. That's good. That's something good that we need to all participate in and practice, is always looking to the word for the answers and the reasons. And we're going to look more into that. But just to, it's not lawful on the Sabbath. Now, they were saying that, you know, basically accusing his disciples of harvesting grain on the Sabbath. Come on, harvesting grain? I mean, they grab a few handfuls of grain, rubbed it in their hands like this, blew the chaff away, popped it in their mouth and chewed. Now, what part of that is harvesting? What part of that is work? Oh, probably the chewing. Was it the swallowing? Was it, you know, and of course they had their gleaning laws in place. I mean, really points to a lot of things in the word. But the gleaning laws, I mean, they're in Deuteronomy 23:25. You come into your neighbor's yard and you're hungry, you're poor, you don't have a lot. You're allowed to take some of the grain from the outer edges of the vine or the fruit or the grain or whatever and eat. You know, that was their welfare project of that day. Isn't that interesting? It was all built into the Word of God. If somebody can't afford, you know, to have property, can't afford to grow food, then they could feed themselves. And that's what they did. They weren't harvesting wheat. They were gleaning. And actually, the farmers were supposed to not totally harvest all the grain around the edges, just to leave the outer edges for the poor people. It's amazing welfare situation that was developed in that time. And they were certainly not stealing either. This is part of that gleaning law. And so they weren't harvesting. They weren't, you know, giving handfuls of wheat, sticking it in their pockets, and then going selling at the market. Now, if they did that, then maybe they had a reason to get on them, but they weren't doing it. They were just hungry. Isn't it interesting? But the laws that the Pharisees, and we've talked about this a little bit before, about how the Pharisees coming out of the captivity, and they were so zealous to keep the law that they began adding laws to the law, adding man-made laws, rules and regulations to kind of insulate the law. They were so zealous about keeping God's rules. And there's kind of a neat attitude about that. Man, I don't want to even get close to blowing it with, you know, going against God or disobeying God. And so they insulated it. But the problem with insulating with man-made rules and regulations is then you rely on your man-made rules and regulations and you don't rely on the living spirit of a holy God, you see. And that's the problem with religion, because we can do kind of an outward form of something that looks really pretty, you know. But the reality is there's nothing living about it. And we do it. We form it. Since it's man-made, we start forming it to meet our expectations or meet what we want or what works best for us. You see, it's a crazy situation. You know, one of the things they used to do, you know, you couldn't tie a knot on the Sabbath, for example. It's against the law. It's a work to tie a knot. Now, that's kind of a tough problem, because if you have a well and you got water, you got to, boy, grab your bucket, but you're bringing it from, you know, over the hill and you're coming and getting the water and you got to tie a knot onto the bucket. We can't do it. But there was an allowance, because women could tie their girdles, okay? So you could, if you tied the girdle to the rope, then you could, or tie the rope to or the girdle, you could get by with it by using the girdle. Isn't that something? There's kind of a loophole there that they found in it. Really interesting. Kind of not much different today. You know, you've got the Shabbat elevators in Israel. You know, isn't it interesting? Because you can't push a button. You can't flip an electric switch on the Sabbath day, because it's you know, not, that's a form of work. Can't kindle a fire. Aren't really supposed to drive your car, because that's kindling a fire. But this Shabbat elevator, what they do, they get around that. See, they have an elevator, and it automatically stops at every single floor. Now, that's not bad when it's one or two floors. But you want to go home, and you're on the 44th floor. What does that mean? It opens up the doors, and nobody's there. I mean, Now, wait a minute. I thought Sabbath was to be a benefit to man, was to help man rest. That to me would wig me out. I'd be like, you know, I would throw a rope and climb, but then that would be climbing a rope, and that's work. And no, you know, so it's like you're stuck. You're stuck in some man-made rule and regulation. It's crazy. They were so superstitious on it. In fact, in of course, the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, the Romans, they went to attack Jerusalem, and Pompey, the general, realized, you know, they don't. A good time to attack would probably be on the Sabbath, wouldn't it? And that's exactly what they did. They attacked on the Sabbath, took the city because nobody was willing to fight because it was the Sabbath after all. Isn't that crazy? Craziness. What about the Jerusalem Fire Department? That's what I want to know. Or the police department. Jerusalem sheriffs. Oh, there's somebody shooting at each other. Well, that's where, you know, taking it Sabbath. House is burning down. I'm sorry. You know, I mean, you see how crazy it can be? It's crazy. It's crazy. You know, we can become superstitious with laws. You know, the intro that we talked about with Galatians, you know, beginning to add rules and regulations to that, the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord said, stand fast in liberty, which Christ made you free. Don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. What had happened to the Galatians? They had been re-entangled into the yoke of bondage. You know, who has bewitched you, O foolish Galatians? That which was begun in the spirit, are you going to now perfect it in the flesh? And guys, I'm telling you, when you start getting cranky, when you start getting irritable about your Christian walk, then just know that that's probably what has happened. You know, Lord, I got it from here. Okay, thanks for getting me to here, but I got it now. You know, you'll wear yourself out. You'll wear yourself out. Jesus Christ has called us to grace. He's called us to liberty. He's called us to freedom. Wherever the Spirit of Christ is, there is liberty, man. Don't you love it? Man. But he said to them, have you not read? And I love this. Jesus just said, let's go to the Word. You Pharisees and, you know, you scribes, you lawyers, if you will. Have you not read where David did when he was hungry? And he and those who were with him, how he entered in the house of God, ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. He, in a sense, profaned the temple, is what he did, by going in. And that, of course, you can find that story in 1 Samuel 21:3. Great story. David was on the run with his boys, stopped off at the temple, and they were hungry. Told the priest, hey, could we? I know you guys got some bread in here. You're supposed to have some bread in here. You're supposed to have show bread, and we're hungry. And the priest says, well, as long as, you know, your boys haven't been around any women for the past 3 days, then go ahead. So they, you know, they went into the temple, they entered the house and ate of the bread that was only reserved for priests. So they broke a rule. They broke a regulation, if you will. Then he goes, that was the first example. Then the second example, now, which would mean, you know, and as we're going to see, by the way, I'm just going to kind of jump ahead, but verse 11 tells us it is lawful to do what? Good on the Sabbath. It's lawful to do what's good, what's right, what's the benefit? By the way, was the Sabbath made for man, or was man made for the Sabbath? Was I created so that I could live by God's Sabbath? Or was God's Sabbath created that I could live in, that I could enjoy that day off? You know, you workaholic, you know what I'm saying? We need to take a break, see? Or have you not read, this is a second example, have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple, they profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Now, how do they profane the Sabbath? Well, whenever they had to do a sacrifice on the Sabbath, they profaned the Sabbath by doing work. I mean, somebody's got to cut the, you know, kill the cattle, kill the animal. Somebody's got to dress it. Somebody's got to, you know, kindle the fire. Somebody's got to pick that baby up, put it on the fire. It's all work, isn't it? So they're by their very work of what? of a religious sacrifice unto the Lord, which, by the way, religious sacrifices such as that are what a foreshadowing of what? The great sacrifice. It was a ritual. It was, but somebody had to do the work. Somebody had to, you know, work. It's interesting. I just thinking of that. When they had me come and Ed, we want you to manage this office complex here, and we want you to work 40 hours a week and all the benefits. And wow, good timing. Thank you, Lord. I was praying for some money, but I wasn't really praying for more work. But anyway, that's, you know, the Lord works out how he wants to work out. And here we are. He gives me the strength to do it. But I had a burden on my heart because I thought, that means 7 days a week I'm going to be working. And I could not. And I'm not legalistic about the Sabbath, but I'll tell you what, I enjoy the Sabbath. We got to have a Sabbath, you know. Now, mine's on Wednesday, and I don't know how that fits into, doesn't fit into the Levitical system. You know, come on. The Sabbath's made for man, you know. It's a time to rest. And really, of course, the Lord is the Lord of our, is the, or Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, which means ultimately even the Sabbath was a foreshadowing of what? That once and for all rest that we would have in our Savior, man. Not to live some ritual or rule. You see how easy we can trip it up? We can get messed up and all that? Rules and regulations? I can rest in Jesus. But I do enjoy the Sabbath. I enjoy it. And so I had to tell them. I had to say, hey, you know what? And I thought, you know, maybe they're going to tell me, well, okay, we'll just get somebody else. I says, well, I have to work. How about you give me a day off? Because I really work Saturday and Sundays, you know. Sundays is not my day of rest. Sunday is my day of teaching the Word of God. I mean, I enjoy doing it. there's a lot involved in it, you know. Ed, all you do is show up on Sunday and teach an hour. What's wrong with you? No, there's a lot more behind that. All day Saturday, man. I was here all day yesterday. You know, and I'm not just, you know, I don't want to toot my horn or anything, but I mean, it was here, you know, studying as best I could to, you know, Lord, what do you want? What's this mean? How can we, you know? So there's work involved. There's work involved. The temple priests, when they were sacrificing the animals, it was work. Was it a joyous work? It should have been with what it represents. This is a kofar, man. Levi, come on over here. Let's cut this animal. Let's put it on. Let's get the fire going. Jose, I don't know if that's a Jewish name, but just, you know, it was there. So, Jose, set the fire. And let's get this thing cooking. Sacrifice unto the Lord. Representation of the forgiveness, the covering of sins. Great thing. But they had to work. So they profane the Sabbath. But I noticed, verse 5, but they are blameless. Isn't that cool? Oh, yeah, they profane the Sabbath. They had to... But they were blameless. Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. And that was really the issue. He might have said it with a little emphasis and kind of looked at one of those rabbis like, and there's one greater here in the temple. I don't know if you knew that or not, kind of thing. Although the Lord wouldn't say it in that way, but you know what I'm saying. It was obvious they missed it. But if you had known what this means, I desire your mercy and not sacrifice, you would have come down to the guiltless. Isn't that funny? He says there's one greater than the temple. And you know what the one greater than the temple says? That's over the temple and over the Sabbath, by the way, too. What did he say? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You see me, you see the Father. You don't want to know the heart of God? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Your rituals? Great. Rituals were only to point to me anyway. But the mercy, that really points to me. And that should be a part of your life, mercy. You should be merciful because I'm merciful. Every single morning you get up, I'm merciful. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You would, if you had known what this means, you would have not have condemned. Notice it's the guiltless. See, that's the problem with religious pride, any kind of pride, really. But religious pride is terrible because it blinds you of reality. Because you've got your own reality. What do I need God for? I got my own reality. Got my rules, regulations. We're okay. How can God ever get through? Because you've decided this is the way it's going to be. You know? That's why we need to stand, sit before the Word of God from time to time and just have things rearranged in our heart. You know, and that's what we should be doing this morning, guys. We should be praying, Lord, if my heart's not right, rearrange it to be pleasing to you. That's what we need to be praying. We all need our hearts rearranged to line up. Isn't it interesting, you know, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus would talk in another place, and he says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second is like it unto it. And all the laws hinge on this. That's to love your neighbors as yourself. And isn't it interesting, Hebrews 6:6, if you read the whole passage, says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, number one, which depicts what? The love of your fellow mankind, fellow person. And number two, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And they both go together. You can't have one without the other. If you have a relationship with God, if you have a knowledge, and that, by the way, that word knowledge, it's an amazing, gnosko, Greek, yada, Hebrew, means intimate knowledge, oneness, communion. And if you, see, if you'd have known these things, if you'd have known him, if you'd have been loving him, you'd have had mercy. Because that's what I want more than sacrifice. Sacrifice is just a ritual to show that the one filled with mercy is coming to redeem man. That's all sacrifice is about. Just a covering. It's not the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus supersedes for mercy of others. The law of mercy supersedes the law of the Sabbath. And the law of the Sabbath is the law of mercy and grace because it has been given for that of rest. You see, God rested. Did God need to rest on the seventh day? Come on. He popped the world in existence 6 days. Boom! He could have blown it out in a day. I mean, right? I mean, our God could do that. He didn't do that. He did everything he did was purposeful. It represented something, you see. When we read about it, we study. And I mean, man, you got a whole Bible full of stuff that just, wow. It talks about God. It talks about his heart. It talks about his love for you, his provision, everything, you see. So this law of the Sabbath is a law of mercy. It's rest for us. And if a person just trusting the Lord would just use common sense, they would have no issues. The problem is we want to be able to, you know, elevate ourselves in the law so we can kind of arrange things our way. And see, that's what the Pharisees had done. And then Jesus came on the scene, and what happened? The people are going, wow, he speaks like a man with authority. Oh, look at him. He's amazing. He heals people. I mean, he really does cast out demons. He cleanses lepers, and he speaks with authority, and they hated him for it because he stole the show. That's the problem. Jealousy, envy, wow. Should not be named among God's people, ever. We should have humble spirits, humble and contrite, broken spirits. And recognizing that we all have that tendency, that propensity to sin and to be proudful, and to elevate herself. Man, hate that about myself, but that's just a reality. But I got the Holy Spirit, so do you, right? Keep me in check. Keep me on the course. Keep me on the straight and narrow. Got the Word of God. It's awesome. Now then there was this issue, verse 9, where he departs from that place, leaves that field where they had that discussion, and he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? And notice that Matthew points it out. They wanted just to accuse him. And it's interesting, because had he healed anybody yet? No. No, the minute that Jesus walks in, there was the man with a withered hand over there, and the minute that Jesus walks in, well, you know what he's all about? Watch this. He's going to heal that guy. He's going to be encompassed with mercy and compassion for the man. He's going to heal him. That's not right. Not on the Sabbath. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that ridiculous? Strain a gnat and swallow the whole doggone camel. That's wrong, man. Then he said unto them, what man is there among you? And Jesus shows them the ridiculousness of that. What man is among you who has one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath and will not lay a hold of it and lift him out? Come on. You know? Of how much more value is then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful, and I love this. This is probably one of the key verses of this whole passage. Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. To do good is the key. That's the whole to the law, to do good. You see. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. And don't you like that? I love that. He just points out, as whole as the other. It wasn't partial. It was like full on the same. God does a complete work of healing. And then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Okay. That's crazy. All right. You know, don't do acts of mercy and kindness on the Sabbath. But by golly, we're going to plan to kill him on the Sabbath. And then, how ludicrous. How crazy is that? But again, it just shows the deceitfulness of their crooked and legalistic hearts. Figures never lie, but liars sure know how to figure, as the old proverb says. We need to be careful. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. What a wonderful passage of scripture Jesus quotes from there in Isaiah 42, 1 through 5. But he withdrew from there. You know, they were planning to kill him. He knew about it, verse 15. Great multitudes followed him, you know. You know, you meet Jesus, you fall in love with Jesus. It's like, where are you going to go? Wherever he's at. That's it. I just want to be with him. Okay. That's all I know. And that's what their heart, that's how their attitude was. And notice he healed them all. Isn't that interesting? You know, he was trying to get out of there. And by the way, he wasn't afraid of his life. You know, he just knew that he had his ministry. He does what that pleases the Father. And he had the insight and wisdom. And he just, it's time to get out of here because, you know, this will hold me up here. So he moved on, you know. But he wasn't so ambitious on getting going that the people, you know, coming up to him said, hey, Lord, we're my brother, he's, and what did he do? He took the time. This is the thing. Now, it doesn't say, well, everybody that, you know, wherever he went, he healed everybody. That's not what it's saying. You know, we know he went into Nazareth, and because of the lack of unbelief, there's people that didn't heal there, okay? But at this particular time, what does it say? What does it say? That sounded weird. You know what I mean? It does say that he didn't run away because he was out of time, or that he had. Guys, I got things to do. Sorry, I'm sorry. You're just going to have to walk like that for a while longer. You know, he didn't say that. He took. Isn't that cool though? He takes the time with each of us. You know, our needs. He takes the time with our needs. Oh, man. And of course, you know, as children of him, it also kind of should tell us that that's kind of how our attitude should be about people, you know. This is good preaching for me because I'm always, you know, I'm on the run. I'm moving. I've got things to do, people to see, whatever, you know, kind of thing. And it's like, you know, all those things that come up, you know, it's like, oh, great. Now this, you know, it's like. Caught me by surprise, but obviously didn't catch the Lord by surprise. So I got to deal with the situation, with this issue, whatever. I'm thinking, okay, Lord. We, you know what we should say, and this is good good attitude, and it's just, okay, Lord, you're holding me up. Why? What do you want me to do here? What are you teaching me here, Lord? More patience? More compassion? Anybody here need more patience or compassion? Anybody? Yeah, see? And so, yeah. Yeah. But Jesus, I mean, the main thing is, man, the Lord, he just takes time for all those. And yet he warned them after that, verse 16, he warned them not to make himself known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. So that's the main reason why Jesus took the time to in tenderness and in meekness, take the time with each individual person. It was to fulfill Scripture so that the prophets, so that the people of that day should know, yes, this is Messiah that fulfilled the word of God. This is the one. Isn't that what he told John too, by the way? John, you're disappointed. Sorry to hear that. You know, you want to know if I'm the real guy or not? I mean, you were the one that said that, but now that you're having doubts, here, take a look. Are the blind not seeing? Are the deaf not being able to hear now? Are the lame not walking? You know? And blessed are those that aren't discouraged with me. Blessed are they. But that was the main reason to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And I love it how the Lord always brings it back to his own word. And behold my servant whom I am chosen. And what a wonderful passage there in Isaiah chapter 42. Servant I have chosen, my beloved, my soul in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. Hmm. He will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. And it's interesting because what did he stop and allow all these people to interrupt his schedule for? What did he stop? Well, it says it wasn't to draw attention to himself. It wasn't to be more publicized. What did he do it for? Just because his own good pleasure. Because the Lord has pleasure in meeting his people's needs and to heal. That's all. Just simple as that. No wonder the Gentiles would come to love this Jewish rabbi. No wonder. A bruised reed he will not break. And it shows the way in which he deals with people. Smoking flax he won't quench. I love that passage. A reed that's bruised and broken. You know, and Chris, you might think immediately, well, a bruised reed, like, well, somebody with messed up arm or palsy or sick or blind or whatever. And yeah, certainly he's able and he does want to do that. But I think about the person that has a broken heart or a broken soul. People that are so discouraged with life and so maybe doubting. It could be a brother or sister that's just having a hard time, ready to give up. You know, what does the Lord do? Doesn't break it. But you know what? If that's all you can do, you're out of here. No, he doesn't do that. But he mends. He tends to and he mends. Isn't that wonderful about him? How often do you go to him because your soul is grieved, your heart is just perplexed, your mind is so worried? Lord, aren't you glad that he takes you in every time and tends to your needs? Aren't you glad? And a smoking flax. I love it. I mean, is that all you can do right there? You know, looking down at this little fire. It's like, you know, you ever go camping and the next morning you wake up and it's cold outside and you just see a little teeny. Is that smoke or is that just a little dust? What is that? You know, you're kind of, oh, if that's all you can do, he doesn't go over and stamp that thing out. What does he do? What does he do when you're at the point of just... He bends down, he gets down. God Almighty gets down, bends down to that and blows, breathes into that new life. Isn't that what we need? I need new life, Lord. Breathe into me today. Help me this day. As the Gentiles will trust. Trust and faith. I like that word trust. That certainly means the same thing as belief, faith. We kind of, sometimes the word faith can be kind of somewhat, a little more obscure in our minds. But trust, when we're talking about trust, it's the same thing, but it's something more in our vernacular, I think. When I trust in something, I put my weight into it and upon it, right? How is one saved? By trusting in the name of Jesus Christ. Guys, that's the only hope we have in salvation, isn't it? I put my trust. I put everything into the basket of trust. It's like that illustration, that great illustration of the tightrope walker, the famous tightrope walker that he runs across the top of the tightrope and everybody screams, "Wow, that's great." And he says, then he takes a wheelbarrow, an empty wheelbarrow, runs across it and they go, "Oh, wow, that's cool." Then he throws a big old sack of sand in there, runs across it. Oh, man, they're just going out of their gourds, you know. "Wow, that's incredible." And he says, "You know that this bag weighs as much as a human being. Does anybody want to get in that wagon?" "Well, on that, well, maybe not." Only maybe one person does. That's trusting that guy. And that's the kind of trust we need, just blatant trust we need in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's going to get us from point A to point B. He's able. In his name, Gentiles would trust. Isn't that what happened when we started reading the scriptures and we just fell in love with Jesus? We recognized such an incredible, holy, and perfect love for each one of us that I, far from deserve it, yet it somehow penetrated this crusty old heart and this idiotic attitude that I have and just came in and let me know that you're mine. I love you. I'd die for you. I did die for you. See? Then one was brought to him, verse 22, who was demon-possessed and blind and mute, and he healed him. So that the blind and the mute man spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed. They were blown away and said, "Could this be the Son of David?" Now, what they were saying by that is the Son of David, Messiah, messianic term. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Son of David? You know. The Pharisees standing around, what did they say? When the Pharisees heard, it's that they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Oh, man. See how blinding their pride is? They couldn't recognize greatness when it was hitting them in the face. They refused to recognize it. Terrible. Jealousy, you know. You know, if it didn't work, that they could find, you know, trip them up in some law that the way they twist it around, like the Sabbath. "Oh, you worked on the Sabbath or you healed on the Sabbath," then, well, let's just call him he's a devil worshiper. He's doing it by the power of demons. How ridiculous. You know, the things that men will stoop to in order to reject truth. Unfortunately, we live in a culture that does that very thing, don't we? They go to great extremes to reject truth. Even believing the stupid lie of evolution. Ridiculous, ignorant. An astrophysicist, a biologist that's worth his weight, that has integrity, would, you know, and a lot of them are today saying that this evolution can't work. You got to have a creator. You got to have somebody to start the ooze, you know. Come on. It's ridiculous. And yet they'll perpetrate that lie. They'll believe it. Why? Because their whole career and economy is based upon it now. How can we say that we were wrong? You see. Same with these Pharisees. Jesus knew their thoughts and said, "Every kingdom divided," and this is, he's showing how ridiculous what they're saying is. "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house is divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?" Come on, guys. You know what? I mean, you know, if you're running a war, you don't kill your own soldiers. You don't send your own soldiers out. That's crazy. That's ridiculous. "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation." I like what Benjamin Franklin said on this note, or similar thing during the time of the Revolutionary War. He said to his people, he says, you know what, guys? And he was, you know, talking to his men. We had better hang together or we're going to end up hanging separately. We got to hang in together. You know, house divided won't stand. You have two pillars going opposing ways. What's going to happen? That roof's going to come down, isn't it? That's why it's so important, by the way, a little side note, husbands and wives, you better see eye to eye before you start talking to the kids. You better be on the same page, okay? Get counseling. Do whatever you got to do. You know, seek the Lord and the Word primarily. And get on the same page. Because what are you doing? Your house is crumbling. Your house is crumbling. Be on the same page. If Satan can't, you know, he's not going to divide himself. And if I cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub, by Beelzebub, by whom, by the way, since you're thinking I'm what about your guys? Whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, shall they be your judges? Okay? If they're casting out demons as well, are they doing it by the power of God or are they doing it by the power of Satan? That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And that's the point. I'm here. And you know it. You know full well what's going on here. You just don't want to accept it. That's the problem. Stupid, prideful idiots. Anyway, that's not Jesus would say. I said that. Although he did call them a brood of vipers a couple times. Okay, so hopefully they'll snap out of it. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his good unless he first binds a strong man and then he will plunder his house? What he's saying there is, look, I don't get my power from Satan. I'm the one that binds Satan. Okay? It's the power of God. It's the Holy Spirit that binds Satan. And if I'm going to cast out a demon, what do I do? As I bind him. He's got the power to do it, doesn't he? And by the way, people that are born of his Spirit, they have the same power. The same power to bind Satan. You see? Now, we don't, innate of ourselves, but we have the power through the Holy Spirit. You know? People, there are demon-possessed people. There are men that have gone and you got to bind. It's spiritual warfare, isn't it? We got to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual and pulling down strongholds. What are the two offensive weapons we have there in Ephesians, Book of Ephesians? Word of God and prayer, isn't it? It's an offensive weapon. We got to pray. Whenever you would encounter something like that, you would need to pray. You'd need to pray and bind the enemy. And of course, Jesus is the one doing the binding. But he'll gladly do it. If we pray anything according to his will, the Word of God says, if we pray anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, then we have the petitions we've asked of him. Amen? Is that the word? That's 1 John chapter 5 in there, 12, 13, somewhere there, 14. Is it God's desire that a person be set free from demonic oppression or possession? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so we bind the strong man. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. And he's talking to these Pharisees at this time, you know, with his disciples present. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or the age to come. In other words, eternal damnation is what it's talking about. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You ever get freaked out and think, I hope I didn't commit a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Well, if you're worried about it, you're probably, it's because the Holy Spirit's in you. I doubt very seriously you've committed a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But he's warning these guys. He who's not with me is against me. I mean, that's really the thing. You guys are against me. Do you know that? He's saying to these Pharisees. Because you're not for me. Obviously, you know. when you want to get on the elevator, there's only two buttons. There's up and down, right? And indecision is never in an elevator. Let's see. It's up, it's down. Indecision. Let's push that one. What does that do? Nothing. It doesn't do anything. So it's not for Jesus. What is it then? It's against Jesus. You see. You're either for Jesus or you're against Jesus. If you're not gathering with the Lord, you're spreading. Very serious and sobering words. And they were definitely not accepting Jesus Christ. So they were therefore against Jesus Christ. They were against. And by the way, what is the ministry of Jesus Christ? Saving people, isn't it? Isn't that his ministry? He's the Savior of the world. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so they're saying that, oh, the power that's upon this Savior, so-called Savior, is that from Satan? He's saying, you guys best be careful what you're doing. Dangerous. You're not for me. You're against me. If you continue, you know, rejecting the Holy Spirit that is obviously, you know, ringing on your heart, because what's the job of the Holy Spirit? John 15:26 tells us, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will what? Testify of me. Holy Spirit, Jesus is the Savior. If you reject the Savior, which the Holy Spirit is what? Bringing to testify to your heart. If you're rejecting that and rejecting that and rejecting that, you do that until you die, what happens? You never receive the forgiveness of God and you go to hell. That's what it's talking about. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that takes you to hell. Serious stuff, you see. So, either make the tree good or its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers. There he is. He's saying it right there. You brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You guys have nothing good to say, is what he's saying. Everything that comes out of your mouth is lies. You have been so self-deceived. You've been so self-deceived by your own religion that you don't even know the truth when it's hitting you in the face. What a dangerous, dangerous place to be. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Isn't it interesting when we get into a little trouble? You know, daily trials. You ever notice some of the things that come out of your mouth when you're really being pressed on every side? You go, wow, Lord. And what should that do? What does it do to you when you blow it and you maybe say something that you know is wrong? It might not even be a cuss word. It's just wrong. And the Holy Spirit immediately says, my son, my daughter, you know better. What do you do? I'm sorry, Father. That's what you should do. You immediately seek the Lord for grace. You realize it. You repent immediately. Now, there's one once and for all that we repent when we come to know that, you know, come to realize our sinfulness, and we call upon the name of the Lord and we are saved. That's a repentance. We realize and we turn from our way and to Him. We're saved. That's, you know, we're born again. But there is a practical application of repentance day by day as the Holy Spirit moves upon our hearts. You see, we don't. Well, I got salvation in the bag. That's it. Now I'm just going to live my life. It's there when I need it. Come on, that's not self. That's hypocrisy. I need Jesus 24/7 in my life. Reminding me, helping me, carrying me. Lord help, you know, all the time. We need that, guys. He helps me to stay in line. Verse 36, but I say unto you that every idle word men speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. You betcha. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Isn't that interesting? Speaking of words, speaking to these religious leaders that were saying the kind of blasphemous things that they were saying to Jesus, about Jesus, and about the Spirit of grace. How could they say that if they knew God? If they knew God, then they would know the Spirit of God, wouldn't they? And they would recognize that this is God's Savior, but they didn't. By your words will be justified, your words will be condemned. Now, first of all, by your words you'll be justified. How are we justified by our words in the ultimate sense? I love what it says in there in Romans chapter 10. We're going to close here in just a couple minutes. We're not going to finish this chapter, so then you guys can relax a little bit. Romans 10, if you want to turn there. All right, here we go. Verse 8 says, 10:8 says, but what says it? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we speak. And what's that word? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so with your confession, with your mouth, we can be justified with what we say. And isn't it interesting? The word is right on your mouth. That's what Romans 10:8 says. Isn't that interesting? It's just right there. It's like the Lord has given everybody just a measure of faith. The Pharisees had a measure of faith, but they had so hardened their heart against the Spirit of grace. What they've built up in their religious system was more important to them than truth and than really knowing God. That is a dangerous place to be, and I'm telling you, there's a lot of churches that have kind of went into that direction at this time. Their way, you know. Where does it right at your mouth? And what happened? I mean, Nicodemus. I know there's something about you. I don't know what it is. Man. That Holy Spirit was right on his mouth. And as far as we know, he spoke the word and he was saved. Nathanael, there in John chapter 1. I love it. This is how spontaneous it is when a person's heart is right and they really want to know God. There in John chapter 1, what do we see? Philip finds Nathanael and says unto him, verse 45 of chapter 1, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip says, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael said unto him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Verse 49, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. I mean, that's right out of the chute. That's all it took was for him to know that the Lord knew what was happening just prior to him, to meeting him. You're the Son of God. You're Messiah. What did Jesus say? Oh, truly an Israelite where there's no guile. I mean, you had this man, Nathanael, oh, what a great man he must have been. He was under the tree, and I mean, he had a heart and with a purpose of just knowing God. And the minute, you know, it didn't take much, did it? I love it. The word is on your mouth. You will be, by your words, you'll be justified, but also by your words, you'll be condemned. Who are those that were condemned? Jesus earlier on says, whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father is in heaven. Deny the true and the living God. That's what these Pharisees were doing. 2 Peter 2:1 says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. And of course, we could say among us today, this day, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Sobering. Bringing in all kinds of destructive heresies, denying the very nature of who the Lord is. False teaching today, the false teaching that's becoming very, kind of prominent, if you will, in the whole, I forget what they even call the movement, but emerging church kind of thing, you know, which is actually a form of universalism. What are they saying? Oh, Jesus, he's not the only way. There's many roads that lead. I mean, everybody can come to God in their own way. What's that? That's denying who Jesus Christ is. And that will take those folks to hell if they don't repent. That is reality. That is reality. And we need to stand in the gap because you're going to meet them. You're going to run into them. There's, every road leads. And you're going to say, no, nobody. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And I tell you that without reservation because I care about you and I don't want to see you go to hell. Period. And that's what you need to be bold like that. We need to have the chutzpah of the Holy Spirit and speak the truth in love. You know, I mean, people need to repent. The heck with this, the social gospel, you know? This, you know, okay, let's, God is green, and we need to be really taking care of our trees. Those are nice things. Who cares? God's going to burn his torch this place after we're out of here, and he's going to start a whole new deal. Oh, isn't he good? He hasn't had a drink in 5 years. But what about Jesus? You swept the house clean, but you didn't replace it with something else. What's going to happen? Demons are going to come in and take over. Oh, okay, he's a sober drunk going to hell. Great. Oh, they're hungry. Let's feed them. Well, let's absolutely feed them, but let's also give them the truth while we're handing out the whatever. Guys, it's serious. Eternity is all that matters. We're here for a brief time. And guys, I don't know. We don't have time, obviously. I mean, this is all stuff that's happening. Prophecy news, this, you know, what's going on? The unification of the Islam and preparing for the one world economy. Global stock exchanges are heading for major consolidation. Financial terrorism. It's like all this stuff, and I'm just a couple of. But I mean, the reality is, we're getting closer to that day that the Bible talks about, and we need to make our time, make things count for the kingdom of God. Amen. So, just be in prayer about what God would have you do. Okay. Let's not get lazy and comfortable. That's so easy. I'm just. Nothing like getting home and just popping on the tube and eating some macaroni and cheese, you know, and just chilling. Nothing wrong with that, doing that. But I mean, what I'm saying is, you know, we need to be mindful of what the Lord would have each one of us do. And it could be, it's different for each of us, gang. Don't get me wrong, you know. But I've got to tell you, I've got to, you know, put a little thorn under our saddles. Of course, I'm the first partaker of the thorns. I mean, because the Lord's always dealing with. I just went to that pastor's conference, and thank you guys, whoever prayed for me. It was amazing. I mean, amazing in a weird way, because it wasn't, this is the greatest thing I've ever, this is exciting. You know, I got taken behind the shed. But it was a good thing. I need to be refined. So do you, okay? Lord, refine us. Father, refine us. Keep pouring out your Spirit upon us, Lord. Father, continue to give us a hunger and a thirst after righteousness and after your holy word. Lord, the people are perishing for a lack of knowledge, even in this very city. City known for greatness and known for many Christian churches and book houses. And yet so much of the apostasy has already entered in. People are falling away, Lord. May we be bold. May we be sensitive to your Holy Spirit and do all those things that you've called us to do. Help us, Lord. Bring revival. Bring it in, and let it begin in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.